All right, without further ado, let's go ahead and get the message. We're going to talk about calendars today. Specifically, we're going to talk about Beware of Pagan Calendars, Part 2. And last time we looked at a number of different cultures, from the Sumerians to the Babylonians, and we looked at their clay tablets, for example, which we can read today, clay cuneiform tablets as records of their history for us to study. We also talked about their images of zodiacs and the astrology type reckonings. We also looked at the Egyptians and their zodiacs and calendar reckonings, even to the Mayans and their temples, which in part were used as ancient observatories of the sun, moon, and stars, to even, you know, multiply the Chinese calendars, which they had at least 200 new reckonings of the new year, because it took time for them to figure out a accurate calendar to keep the days and the seasons and all that. We talked about astronomy, astrology, which is noted in all these cultures. We talked about how Yahweh had something different for all the Israelites, even though he had allowed these other calendars to evolve, and they did evolve because of all the corrections that had to be made over time and over the centuries. What we're going to see today is the simplicity of Yahweh's calendar compared to the confusion of all the other calculated calendars and their star charts. And as already mentioned, even our calendar day today, stemming from the Roman, having had adjustments early on from the Julian calendar back in the 1500s to the Gregorian calendar, I think we may have talked about that a little bit last time. They had a 21-day month, which is just, you know, out of reality as to what, you know, when a month, how many days are in a month. You know, it's either 29 or 30 days according to the lunar rotation, and of course in the Bible it's translated as month, but basically it's a new moon that's being considered there. We're going to look at some scriptures and take a look at, in fact I need to grab my scriptures, put them out here, because we are going to look into them today. I also have some things of course on the screen which we can take a look at. But we can't change the fact that there's either going to be 12 or 13 months, because Yahweh, in delaying the early growth of the barley, he can add an extra month when he wants to. And this all brings us into keeping the feasts in their seasons. He does it. We don't have to do it. But we do have, you know, means of calculating, because things are fairly predictable. But we still emphasize we need to go out, look, observe, as the commandment is, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, to look, observe, to keep, and you know, to do these things. Scripturally, we can take a look at different markers determining Yahweh's calendar for us, which we need to look at each year for establishing holy days. I did bring up this, which gets into more information, biblical holy days. This was updated, revised, and newly printed, so it's hot off the press. One of the things that we failed to understand, I think, early on is just what Abib means, and we'll talk a little bit about that today. Also, concerning the biblical versus the Jewish calendar, this is, quite frankly, university or yeshiva level booklet in the way it's presented, showing that we do not calculate the calendar of Yahweh. It's visually observed. It's something that you would see, both lunar and agricultural aspects of it. Though we can calculate, we still go out and observe. But the calendars that we're seeing today, Gregorian, you know, even from the Julian, they're all calculated. Mayan calendar, Chinese calendar, Egyptian calendars, they're all calculated. And going back to their calendar, they even had to make an adjustment. So they had a couple different calendars. They also had the ebb and flow of the Nile that they looked at. But the Israelites were given a new commandment to follow once leaving Egypt. and entering the promised land. The evidence of the wave sheaf offering, which was required to be offered on the day after the weekly Sabbath, which occurred during the days of unleavened bread, is key to understanding what we are to be looking for in determining the beginning of the new year, which Yahweh designated for Israel and therefore for us today. We need to know the proper days, weeks, months to be able to keep his holy days properly at their appointed times, these Moedims set in time. Holy convocations, they're to be kept forever, so we can't say, well, they're done away with under Israel. Yahweh's not done with Israel. Israel is the apple of his eye. We're actually being grafted in, so whether blood descendants or not, doesn't matter. Scythian, Greek, barbarian, as scripture says, doesn't matter. All one in Messiah. Paul talks in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, really gets into the grafting in process that is occurring today. And we go through a Jewish Savior. We get grafted into Israel, and we receive of all the promises. So not a lot has changed there, though the promises are actually better that we receive. We're talking eternal life, not just physical land. But we need to know the proper days, months, weeks and months to be able to keep his holy days properly. Significantly, the barley was in a late stage prior to the harvest. Let's go over to Exodus 9, 31 through 32. And if you're tuning in and you didn't catch, the first one, part one of Beware of Pagan Calendars, we're going to have that posted online here shortly. But this is almost like a separate study in itself, in that it's going to go over quite a bit of what Yahweh says about his calendar. What we looked at previously, again, was mostly of pagan calendars and what they went through in designating theirs, putting theirs together. But Exodus chapter 9, and this takes us to a time in which Yahweh was basically destroying the deities of Egypt, because all the plagues were geared towards certain things that the Egyptians worshipped. They worshipped the sun, they worshipped the Nile, they worshipped flies. They had different things that they would worship. And they had an agricultural deity as well. Well, Yahweh in this seventh plague dealt with their agriculture. Specifically here in verse 31, it says after the hail fell, it said, "Now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined," verse 32, "for they ripen late." So in context here, your version may read a little bit differently, but the word for ear here in the Hebrew is actually abib. And it is defined as early or green by most resources, but when we look in context, here it says the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripen late. The context is the abib grain, this barley grain, was in a ripened state, in a mature state. And we'll further prove that point as we go through a couple other scriptures here. Now the flax is a purple flower, essentially, that was harvested for the stem. It could be peeled and they could make papyri out of it, and long process, but these were some of the things that they were growing at that time. Barley, of course, is planted in the fall, and it comes up in the spring, typically before wheat does, though given the circumstances, there can be some spring wheat that comes up. But abib is referring, as we will see, mostly to barley, and we see barley mentioned here in verse 31. Let's go over to Leviticus 2 in verse 14. Leviticus 2, verse 14, takes us into some other words. But, you know, when I was studying through this is somewhat complicated. I don't mean to weigh anyone down with all of this information that we're going to go through, but it's important for us to understand because there's some different reckonings of calendars out there. And we need to understand that the beginning of the year doesn't start in January. Not really. Does the beginning of the year really start in the winter, in the dead of winter? Man has kind of got things topsy-turvy a little bit, but there's some evidence for the timing that we're even using today going back. But we do go with a biblical calendar, which the new year begins in the spring. Typically March or April is what we find. But in verse 14 it says, also if you bring a grain offering of early ripened things to Yahweh, you shall bring fresh heads of grain roasted in fire, grits of new growth for the grain offering of your early ripened things. Now, there's a number of added help words here in this New American Standard Bible, but we have heads as Abib, we have new growth as Carmel, is a key word. We have another word here for early, which is Bikurim, that's Hebrews 10:61, and also Gerz, which is translated grits, as Hebrews 16:43. Bikurim basically means first fruit or first ripened. It's a harvest, first of the harvest. The Gerez, Hebrews 16:43 is translated grits here, but it means beaten or crushed. Now, the only way you can beat or crush barley is if it's mature enough to the stage, and there's a number of stages, and we go through this in a different message concerning Abib versus the vernal equinox. So you can reference that online. But we also have articles, and I think this has gone over a little bit in the biblical holy days as well. But Carmel, you couldn't get a milk stage, for example, in the middle of the barley stages. You might be able to get off the stalk, but you wouldn't be able to roast it because it would just explode the kernels. And this has already been done by individuals that wanted to find out firsthand for themselves. But certainly ancient Israel, being in agriculture, not like we are today. I mean, we go to the supermarket, we go to Walmart, we get our groceries, and that's the end of it. We never get our hands dirty unless the vegetables haven't been washed. But back in the 1700s, I mean, we were 98% of this country was in agriculture. We all got out and dug in the dirt and watered and these type of things. So back at that time, we understood, I think, a little bit more of scriptures like this, but today it's less than something like 2% or less than 2% that are actually involved in agriculture. And then you have, of course, big Monsanto companies and these type of things that are doing the bulk of food production, especially when it comes to like wheat and corn. But the Carmel would be more of a fully ripened, dried, to be crushed in the floor type of thing. There's some other scriptures. Let's go over to Zechariah 10, verse 1. Zechariah 10, verse 1 shows that Yahweh causes the growth. He causes the growth by providing the rain. The sun is also part of the process with its warmth measured out, technically known as heat units, and unlocking and opening the mechanism of the seed. However, too many clouds, snow on the ground, cold winds blowing, there will not be adequate warmth or to unlock the growth. Rain, of course, is also needed. So in this image here, we see essentially rain, sun, and temperature playing a role. It all plays a role in how fast or how slow plants grow. And so this is known with those that grow plants and such. And for us that don't, take some digging to find some of this information out. But we And when we think about it, we understand the process. But it's important to understand this because, you know, Yahweh determines the new year. He determines it by the process of the growth of the barley. We can take a look a little bit more at that a little bit later. But I want to get into some other scriptures. Exodus 12, verse 2. This is kind of, you know, taking a bit of a jigsaw puzzle on some of these topics and putting it together to be able to get a good picture. And that's what we're doing here. We don't get everything that we need to know just from the very first chapter or two from Genesis. But Exodus 12 and verse 2, well, let's back up to verse 1. Now Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you." What month was that? Well, Abib was destroyed, so we know the timing. And it didn't take that long for the rest of the plagues to occur and the death angel to come. And then they were told to get out, lest we all die, is what the Egyptians basically said. So they went out in haste, Scripture tells us. But concerning Exodus 12 and verse 2, let's take a look at the handbook on Exodus. The United Bible Society handbook series helps for translators. On page 270, 1999 version, it says, "This month refers to the time when the events of chapter 12 took place. It became the first month in the Hebrew calendar, which begins with the new moon appearing during the second half of March or the early first half of April. It is not yet named, so translators should not give it a name here. But in 13:4, that is Exodus 13:4, and Exodus 23:15, it is called Abib. And shall be is not in the Hebrew, literally this month for you, but is or is to be should be understood here. This is the announcement of a new calendar for the Israelites." Now, when I was studying through this, I already came to the conclusion this was a new calendar, but I searched and here's United Bible Society sharing the same conclusion. And if you think back to Genesis 1:14 and the idea that, you know, sun, moon, and stars is given to the nations, well, Israel first became a nation when they were brought out of Egypt. So this is something new, and it's to separate from what the rest of the world was doing and what Israel was to do. And there's some symbolism here for us. When we come out of Egypt, we are to do things a little bit different than what we see the world doing. And so we find the same process going on even today, symbolically. And I think literally, because they're literal things to do. You just can't spiritualize everything away. So there are physical things to do, but we learn spiritual lessons from doing those physical things. We should also be mindful that Yahweh told Israel later, in Leviticus 18:3, "You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes." Pretty plain, pretty simple. We're not to be ecumenical in our approach. We're to do what Yahweh says to do. But, you know, even communicating with the world, we understand, we say January, February, we say, you know, Wednesday or Thursday, even though we know that some of the names were added to the days of the weeks, like Woden's Day, Thor's Day. These are pagan deities that people worshipped, and they started attaching these names to certain days of the week, no doubt so that they could worship that particular deity on that day of the week, because it was a polytheistic society. They had multiple deities. And that's another thing that we're not to do. We're not to, you know, Yahweh says, "I am your El, and there is no one else beside me." So we know that worship goes to Yahweh. Even Yahshua said, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but Yahweh." Now, that's a pretty amazing thing, because as we understand, he pre-existed and he inter he mediated, was an ambassador for Yahweh, basically speaking for Yahweh, being as Yahweh to the people. But that's a whole nother study in itself. Again, here's Exodus 11:7. It says, "Then you will know that Yahweh makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." And of course, he said that when a number of the plagues came upon Egypt, but then he made the distinction and didn't put the last plagues on Israel, his people in Goshen. Didn't come on them. Well, similar process is going to happen in the future. And we see this in Revelation where, you know, during the fifth trumpet, for example, boils and things come upon the people. Not all the people, though. Not on Yahweh's people. Revelation 14:1 talks about us being sealed with Yahweh's name and the Son's name. Well, that's the people who this plague does not come upon. And when people look around and go, "Hey, why do I have these boils and you don't?" might give us an opportunity to witness and actually have someone's attention concerning Yahweh's truth. Right now we speak and people don't want to listen. "Oh, I've got things to do. Oh, you Bible thumper, you don't need to do all that." Well, Yahweh says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and have of her plagues," essentially. So there's cause and effect. We need to study and also do those things that we come to learn that we're to do. Abib is sometimes termed as early ears or green ears of corn, like in the King James Version, but basically it's grain. And, you know, it seems to, there's enough evidence to conclude both are accurate, but as we've already seen, Yahweh requires, a harvestable crop. Not only that, but from the fields, plural. As you do a study, you'll see fields, plural, are mentioned. And so when we determine a new year, we look to see if there's at least one or two, even three fields that are ripe. Not just a 10 by 15 spot or a wave sheaf or like half an acre, which was done back in 2016, and we didn't buy into it. A number of the others went with it. We and Yahweh's Philadelphia Truth Congregation didn't go with it because we recognized that it wasn't ready. So we waited, and I think we were blessed because of that. But that's some of the updated information that we gave. And again, we mentioned this back in 2005 where we did go with everyone. And then, lo and behold, going through a number of the archived reports, learned that in 2005, we shouldn't have gone with everyone. We should have waited, because what was pulled was just a wave sheaf off some rocks in the hills, and that's not a field. And rocks, you know, things heat up quicker, and it's just a, you know, spurt, and then it's over. You can kind of relate this to the seed, the sower and the seed. You know, some fell on good ground, some fell on rocky ground, so on and so forth. But typically, we look for fields that don't have that are not watered normally, but that are full fields, can be plowed. But these barley fields rise up on their own. They rise up because Yahweh waters the ground. He causes the growth, and He identifies the year for us. So it's important for us to pay attention, because we're seeking to do Yahweh's will. We want to make sure that we're keeping the commandments, especially His Sabbaths, at their appointed times. And this is how we do it. Exodus 13:4, this pulpit commentary says, "In the month of Abib," the name of the month had not been previously mentioned. Some have derived it from the Egyptian Epiphi, as, however, Ab means greenness in Hebrew, Abib, green ears of corn, while Eva meant fruit in Chaldea, Daniel 4:12 and 14. And Aban means green herbs in Arabic. There's no need of a foreign derivation of the word. The month of greenness or of green ears of corn would be appropriate and intelligible. You know, going through all the resources, I could not find one resource that didn't say green and early. And so, but I mean, we look in context and we see that the growth should be in a harvestable state. And going back to Egypt, when Yahweh put the hail down, it destroyed the barley, but not the wheat, because the wheat ripened later. So what happened is the hail hit those stalks. You know, you can take ripened stalks, shake them, and shake all the grain out. But the cyclical agricultural pattern we find in the Abib and late harvest going into the fall show us Yahweh's hand in creation, a pattern we can adjust with the weather so as to have Abib show early, or that he can adjust rather the weather so as to have Abib show early or late according to his will. In determining when a biblical year starts or begins, it's important to consider Exodus 9:31, which we looked at, Exodus 12:2, Exodus 13:4, also Leviticus 23 and verse 10. Let's go there, Leviticus 23. I think I mentioned last time Leviticus 15. I was mistaken to mention Leviticus 15. But in Leviticus 23, and verse 10, it says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." So this is talking to the people coming in from different areas with their harvests that are ready to go. They're in an early stage, but a late enough stage to roast the barley. He shall wave the, verse 11, he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh for you to be accepted. That's very interesting. For you, and that's key, because when we think of these things, we can see Messiah in these. And our Messiah was like a wave sheaf. Yahweh's Messiah, our Savior, was lifted up as a wave sheaf for us. So that we would be blessed, so that we could be coming before Yahweh. And of course, his blood we accept as a sacrifice for our past sins, and we rise up anew in newness of life, doing those things which would be pleasing to Yahweh. Away from Egypt, not doing the things of the world, though we have to live in the world, we are separate from the world. In following the pattern seen in Scripture, there's no risk of being disobedient to Yahweh's timetable events throughout the year. Making sure Abib was observed by Israel in ancient times would assure that the fall harvest would be brought in before the Feast of Tabernacles was to be kept. Leviticus 23 and verse 39, for example, says, "On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of your land, you shall celebrate the feast of Yahweh for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day." And that eighth day is symbolic for time out of time, new beginnings, eternity. And so from Passover to the eighth day, we see a complete plan of salvation leading us into the kingdom and beyond, essentially. And so, you know, the feast days are important to see that as well. But if you don't keep them, I mean, what would have happened to the 3,000 that were received of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, you know, if they hadn't have come for the feast, you know, the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost? What if they hadn't have come? You know, you miss out when you don't keep the feasts. So that's why we emphasize, you know, of course, Yahweh says that they're forever and their holy convocations, so we make it a point to gather together on these times. But things in order. They would have at that time had plenty of second tithe. Of course, you know, Yahweh says, if it's too much for you to take, convert it into monies, buy whatever you'd want at the, and this gets into the second tithe. Also, I mean, we're to save up, and first tithe is Yahweh's, a tenth of everything, and then there's also a third tithe. We were asked about this yesterday, and we do see that the taxation in this country, for example, a lot of the monies that we give, not maybe not a lot, but a good percentage of them goes to you know, serve here locally, Red Cross, and they're subsidized services for the poor, widows, orphans, these type of things. That's some of the taxes that go there. But, you know, if we can, then we certainly should be attentive to it. And that would be in the third year. Concerning the sabbaticals, you'd have to know when the sabbaticals are, which we do, I do believe, and I think we can prove that. But the third year will be called the year of tithing in Scripture. So I think it's pretty significant. And then you can do it every third year. But certainly that third year is very special because of that third tithe being added. As for the local community, it's, you know, if you're living over in a different area, take, for example, Michael and Emily, who are living in Oregon, they would take the third tithe and, you know, help the poor out in their own community. That's what it's for. But some of these things we have to examine and consider and trust that we're doing the right things by teaching all that we are teaching. But ultimately, we are responsible for what we do with what we've been given. So we're not going in on anyone's coattails, so to speak, unless you consider coattails being a Messiah, because he does go through for us, and we're to follow him in. But, you know, I can't say, well, because I was with Yahweh's assembly in Yahshua, you know, I deserve to come in. No, I'm going to be judged upon what I did in my life, just as you'll be judged upon what you did with what you knew. And that judgment has been given to Yahshua. And so he can relate to our feebleness and our weaknesses, and because, you know, he dealt with different things that we dealt with, but without sin. He was without sin. So he's an example for us. And of course, Leviticus 23 and verse 40, now on the first day of you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, boughs, leafy trees, willows, brook, and you shall rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim for 7 days at Feast of Tabernacles. That eighth day is separate, but could look at it as being referred to as the last great day in the book of John there, for example. Well, since Israel was an agricultural society, it would have been second nature for them to do this each year. Today we have Scripture as a standard for calculating and observing Yahweh's timetable for the whole year. With Yahweh's calendar, there is no guesswork if we just keep his commandments in mind. We only need to know when there's enough barley for a wave sheaf in Israel. We know that the new moon after it is the beginning of months, that is the new year. And you'll notice in Exodus 12:2, it says the beginning of months. Not the beginning of weeks, it's the beginning of months. The weekly pattern has been from the very beginning, and scholars have gone back to Messiah's time and determined, yeah, the weekly pattern is unchanged. Even with the Julian going over into the Gregorian in 1500s, making a 21-day month, that didn't change the weekly pattern. So we know when Sabbath is, and in other cultures, Sabbatho and Shabbat and different names for the seventh day of the week, which is very close to the Hebrew Shabbat. So we see evidence for the time. And I bring this up because there are teachings out there, false teachings of lunar Sabbath keeping and these type of things. So you just need to be aware of these things. and not fall into a pattern that's against what Scripture says. And of course, the Messiah himself didn't have a problem with when the Sabbath was kept. He only had a problem with what all the various laws were that the Pharisees heaped upon the people and weren't even willing to lift up burdens themselves, as we find. But let's go over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 11, and I do want you to turn there, even though we're going to take a look at this. It says, a land which Yahweh, thy Elohim, careth for. The eyes of Yahweh, Elohim, are always upon it from the beginning of the year, even to the end of the year. And that's a pretty strong indication that, you know, we should be determining. You know, because when you go back to Egypt, well, the hail fell on the barley there in Egypt. So shouldn't we use Egypt as a determining factor for, no, Yahweh says, his eyes are upon the land of Israel, essentially, as we'll look in context here. Deuteronomy 11, let's go back to 10. I want you to notice something here. It says, for the land in which you are entering to possess it, it is not like the land of Egypt, from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot. So, you know, people would go along with their foot, create a trench, water would go down the trench, feed the seed that was in the mound, so on and so forth. Similar process today, but we have a lot of machinery to do that. It says, like a vegetable garden. And the land into which you are about to cross possess, it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven. Okay, waters from the rain of heaven. Who causes the rains? Well, Yahweh does, of course. Verse 12, a land which Yahweh, Elohim, cares for, the eyes of Yahweh are always on it from the beginning even to the end of the year. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, verse 13 here, which I am commanding you today, to love Yahweh, your Elohim, and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, something we read about in the New Testament. Verse 14, it says, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, your oil. But the point of this is that the land of Israel is indeed identified as Yahweh's holy land. Zechariah 2, verse 12, for example, a land to which we look for the early ears of barley. Scripturally, a harvestable crop of barley. It's the spring harvest, the first harvest, in which both Messiah, the wave sheaf, and the brethren, the first resurrection, the first fruits, are alluded to. The wave sheaf is rich in symbolism for Yahshua, the Messiah, the first of the first harvest. He is, as is the wave sheaf, the first of the first. This is exactly how the wave sheaf is described in Scripture. Yahshua is pointed to in Scripture as the first of the first. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:20 and 23, now is Messiah risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep, every man in his order. Messiah the first fruits, afterward they that are Messiahs at his coming. So Scripture teaches of resurrections, first resurrection, another resurrection, at least two major resurrections. The concept of going to heaven and setting up on a cloud and watching things down below is man's idea. It's not scriptural. But this is basically saying those who are dead asleep in Messiah will be raised up to eternal life at his return, not before. Those that have never died but are living at his return will be changed into spirit beings until the dead in Messiah are raised first. You can also take a look at 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17, gives that process. And this should not be a long process, but once the dead Messiah are raised, then those who had never died a first death, those alive at the end of the age, in other words, will be changed to pure spirit. Symbolically, Yahshua, the wave sheaf offering, is accepted on our behalf. And again, pointing out Leviticus 23, verse 11, and he, the high priest, shall wave the wave sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you. And so Yahshua was accepted for us. But the wave sheaf, just as a reminder, is not a high Sabbath. It's not a holy convocation. It's something that the Levitical priests did, and though we're not in the Levitical priesthood and we don't offer up wave sheaves like that, we do note in our calendar, which is available, about this wave sheaf over on the side. This is 2018. Looks like the new year will begin late March, after the middle of March. Early Abib, harvestable Abib barley, has been seen as early as the 8th of March, I think is the earliest it's ever been seen. So if the pattern stays the same, but if not, we'll make the changes. Then on the back is all the information on the calendar, kind of condensed. Concerning the resurrections, Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of Elohim and of Messiah, and shall reign with him. They'll be on the earth, Revelation 5, 10, 1,000 years. Yahshua is also noted as being the beginning and the end, Revelation 22 and verse 13. If we relate that to the timing of the year and the wave sheaf, we might gain a little bit better understanding. Philo of Alexandria is sometimes quoted to prove the vernal equinox, reckoning during the New Testament times by the Jews in Jerusalem. He himself evidently lived during that time, but it is noted in the works of Philo, although the month in which the autumnal equinox occurs is first in sequence, according to solar orbits, it is not considered first in the law. There's a difference there. That was page 582. He lived his life, entire life, in Alexandria, Egypt, location of the single largest Jewish community outside of Palestine in this period. So far as known, Philo visited the temple in Jerusalem only once in his lifetime, page 4. Philo no doubt knew of the solstices, the zodiacal reckonings in Egypt, but we know from historical records and archaeological evidence that goes back to paganism and not according to the law. And again, Yahweh makes a distinction. He made the distinction as soon as Egypt came out from Egypt, and he makes the distinction with us. So we're doing things a little bit differently. And when people hear that we're keeping a different calendar, not in line with the Gregorian calendar, they go, well, that's kind of strange. But, you know, if they're being called by Yahweh, they might start to understand, well, there's certain days that should be kept. There are days that shouldn't be kept in the sense of what the world keeps. I mean, you know, this is going to be coming out online. Well, it's coming out now, but you know, the world's going to be celebrating the new year here shortly, but starting in the dead of winter, and it has nothing to do with Yahweh's time reckoning, other than, you know, people have tried to calculate out a calendar, and they've decided that the beginning of the year should be winter. Well, that's not how Yahweh has decided it should be. So we should do what Yahweh tells us according to his word, if we're going to live by the word. And while we're told to remember the Savior's death in a memorial, the world wants to celebrate his birth, have a, you know, like a birthday celebration, which just goes back to paganism with the winter solstice, Saturnalia, and these type of things. It all connects. It's a bit of a dig to search for all of it, but some of the research has already been done, and the evidence is clear. And Yahweh says in Deuteronomy 12, 30, 31, 32 there, says, don't worship the nations, or don't worship me the way the nations worship their deities. He calls it an abomination. It's a vile thing. It's disgusting and not appropriate in worship to him. But what have people done? They've done just that. They've taken pagan ways incorporated it, say it's for children, oh, it's, we're worshiping Yahweh in a new way now. Yahweh says from the beginning, don't do it. He warned us. What do? We do it anyway. So the world's asking for a nice big spanking, quite frankly. And that's why tribulation is coming. It's coming because of the disobedience of the people. But he's going to cut that time short for the sake of the elect, for the sake of Yahweh's people. If we overcome to the end, that would be us. So, well, you know, it's interesting that Philo, getting back to Philo, according to the historians, never really seemed to put forth effort to keep the feast in Jerusalem while the temple was standing. However, we recognize that there was a prohibition against the Greeks going beyond a certain area, courted the Gentiles within the Jerusalem temple area. Another group at the time of Messiah called the Samaritans, alluded to in Scripture to be at least a partial remnant of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. And I say that because of 2 Chronicles 34:9, also John 4:12. But they were forbidden to enter Jerusalem in the temple area as well. Therefore, they built their own temple to Yahweh at Mount Gerizim. However, it was destroyed in 128 BCE. Of course, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 BCE. It's reasonable to think that since the vernal equinox timing is often in agreement with when Abib shows, Abib, that there's not much controversy. And this may be the case of the year Yahshua kept Passover with his disciples. It's important to understand if Yahweh decides to delay the growth and maturing of the barley, then there's a major problem. The problem being those keeping vernal equinox would not be able to obey the command to offer a wave sheaf offering at the correct time. And again, we don't do this, but the timing, the designated timing for the calendar is set in Scripture. And so we don't really have any confusion about it. But initially, if you're starting out for the first time going through the calendar study, it's going to be kind of hard to get through because of all the calendars that have come before, and we have to get through the Gregorian, go to the Julian, see what happened there. But there's even more things to look at. But the point may be considered moot by most, since we don't offer a wave sheaf under the Melchizedek order. But again, it's to keep things proper according to the word. To determine the calendar, we have to look at the wave sheaf as a part of that. We also look at the fields, plural, as part of it. We also look at the ripening of the barley is part of it. There's a number of weeks that can pass until the harvest is actually done. It's all a normal process which Yahweh has designated for Israel and therefore for us, because we are grafted in through Messiah to be a part of Israel, to be of the chosen people, to be, you know, and I say chosen people, I'm not saying just Jews, I'm saying all of Israel. It's interesting to see programs like Zola Levitt and others, Messianic groups, and they teach the Jews are the chosen people. Well, what about the other tribes? What about Benjamin? What about, you know, the northern tribes? It's interesting. But I think we have a good understanding that Israel is, you know, who Yahweh is blessing and who Yahweh is working with and who Yahweh will ultimately keep the promise to through Abraham, that they will be a people like the sands of the sea and as the stars of heaven, an allusion to eternity, an allusion, you know, the spiritual people, an allusion to as many people as there are now in the world. A lot of the nations no doubt have Israelites within them from the dispersion of the Israelites, the northern tribes through Assyria. But a lot are here in the United States, I think. A lot in Europe, Australia, other places. Probably more condensed there, but again, it doesn't really matter. Black, blue, red, white, doesn't matter. In Messiah, you're one with Messiah, and that is what we teach. So we don't make a big deal about it. But some people do. We just know Yahweh is for Israel, but Yahweh is for all people. You know, in fact, we were asked one time, is Yahweh a racist? And my answer, you know, it wasn't at the time, but I thought about it. The next time I get asked that, I'm going to say, no, Yahweh is for all mankind. And that's the truth. And any that ask, knock, seek, door will be open. So, but there's no detailed information concerning the vernal equinox in the Bible. And I keep bringing up the vernal equinox because it's a key for some to, you know, conform their calendar accordingly, but it's not a biblical way of doing things. Not even the attempt to use a Hebrew word like tekufa, Strong's 8622, a cycle or a closing of time, such as a nine-month gestation period, found in 1 Samuel 1:20, explains advocating the promotion of the vernal or spring equinox. While on the other hand, detailed timing and offering of the wave sheaf is absolutely clear in the Bible. It's interesting to note the vernal equinox was made law within the Catholic Church for reckoning their Easter celebration. Their anti-Semitic viewpoint is also noted, which further alienated them from Judah and anyone else keeping Sabbath, feast, etc. Of course, Judah is identifiable today. They went into captivity, but not like the northern tribes, not into Assyria, but rather into Babylon, and they were brought back, so they're more readily identifiable. History of the Christian Church, Schaff and Schaff, 1997. In the course of the 3rd century, the Roman practice gained ground everywhere in the East, and to anticipate the result was established in the Council of Nicaea. This is talking about Easter. Nicaea in 325 CE as the law of the whole church. This council considered it unbecoming in Christians to follow the usage of the unbelieving, hostile Jews, and ordained that Easter should be always celebrated on the first Sunday after the first full moon succeeding the vernal equinox, and always after the Jewish Passover. If the full moon occurs on a Sunday, Easter Day is the Sunday after. By this arrangement, Easter may take place as early as March 22nd or as late as April 25th. But they're throwing in their own laws now, their own rules for a calendar and a reckoning of certain days, and again, adoption of pagan ways is just not permitted by Yahweh. Calls it an abomination. The postponement seen in the Jewish calendar, which this gets into the biblical versus the Jewish calendar booklet, that Hillel the Second did. Basically, he set up postponements so Sabbaths would not fall back to back. So, like Sabbath and another high holy day. Anyway, we don't have any problems with that. In fact, it's more of a blessing for us because we get a couple days of a break from the world and doing regular work. But Hillel II had a problem with it back in 359 CE. It's just not justified by scripture, but this is some of the historical things. And of course, we think of the Pharisees. Matthew 23:4 says they bind up heavy burdens, lay them on men's shoulders. The confusion and burden in the numbers is evident by taking a closer look at the short history of the Julian and the Gregorian calendar, 1582, which ended up making a 20-day month in October of 1582. The Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible says, the Julian-Gregorian calendars, sweeping reforms in the Roman calendar, were instituted by Julius Caesar in 44 BC with the help of Sejanus, a Greek scholar who based his solar calendar on the year of 365 and a quarter days. Although the radically transformed calendar ended much confusion, its year was about 11 minutes longer than the true solar year. Since the Julian calendar was used for more than 15 centuries, that tiny error eventually produced gross discrepancies. Betty, an 8th century English monk, historian, and Roger Bacon, a 13th century English Franciscan friar and scientists were among those who reported on the problems of the Julian calendar. By AD 1580, the equinoxes were falling 10 days earlier in the year than they had been in 44 BC. By 1582, the errors of the Julian calendar were deemed too great to tolerate. In that year, Pope Gregory the 13th issued a decree abolishing the ancient calendar. In its place, he substituted what is commonly known as a Gregorian calendar. At first, few countries beyond the influence of the papacy accepted the new calendar. Some resisted the changeover for centuries. Britain, for example, refused to adopt the Gregorian calendar until 1752. Russia until 1918. Turkey until 1928. Gregory's edict took effect in October 1582. In that initial month, the fifth day was designated the 15th, thereby compensating for the loss of approximately 10 days from the Julian calendar. Simply stated, the Gregorian rule declared that a year whose number is exactly divisible by four would be a leap year, with the exception of the centuries such as 1700, 1800, 1900, etc., unless they were exact multiples of 400, such as 1600, 2000, etc. In each year, each leap year, February would have 29 days instead of its normal 28 days. February in the Julian calendar had been shortened from 29 to 28 days. The Emperor Augustus, in order to add a day to his month, August, to make it the same length as the month named for Julius Caesar, July. The Gregorian calendar left the lengths of the months the same as the Julian, as revised by Augustus. So, as we stated in the first part of this two-part series of Beware of Pagan Calendars, the quote, devising a calendar that works has thus been one of mankind's longest quests, is very fitting. When we see even calendar changes up into late centuries, that we can look back to, and there's no question these changes had to be made for their calendars to work. But again, the point is, going with Yahweh's calendar is very simple. And when I first started out, I thought this is more complex than I'm going to be able to get through. But I finally came to realize, when looking at Yahweh's word, that his calendar, his way of doing things, is a lot easier than trying to do mathematical equations to the nth degree, trying to figure out how to get a calculated calendar together. Anyway, an ancient Hebrew calendar, okay, thought of as a student's calendar or tablet, a stone tablet was found with Hebrew writing in the area of Gezer, a Canaanite dwelling that Israel went into and conquered, according to Joshua 10:33, and was later kept as a Levitical city among Ephraim territory, chapter 16, verse 3 of Joshua, and also 21 and verse 21 of the same chapter, or the same book. It is one of the first Hebrew writing examples that have been found. The tablet is referred to as the Gezer calendar in most circles today. The interesting thing about all of this is it acknowledges a lunar and agricultural connection, though evidently showing the beginning of the year in the fall. And there are some questions as to why, and I'll give you a couple options to choose from. But in documents from the Old Testament times, edited by D. Winton Thomas, 1958, page 201, it reads, 2 months of ingathering, this is how the tablet is translated, 2 months of ingathering, 2 months of sowing, 2 months of late sowing or spring growth, month of pulling flax, month when everything else is harvested, 2 months of pruning vines, month of summer fruit. A seemingly unrelated part is found in Amos 7:1, which says, this is what the sovereign Yahweh showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested. And just the word in there is lakesh, as the second crop, again, lakesh, was coming up. Now, concerning the word, the Hebrew word lakesh, we find this in the New American Commentary. It says, the term translated, am I on the right one? Yeah. The term translated, the second crop, Lakesh, occurs twice here, but nowhere else in the Bible. In the Geezer calendar, the term Lakesh designates the fifth and sixth months of the year, since the list of months begins in the fall. The fifth and sixth months would be March, April, the Western calendar. The answer as to why the Geezer tablet had the fall crop listed first may be due to syncretism, because we find in Judges 1:29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Geezer, but Canaanites dwelt in Geezer among them. However, it's unlikely that they syncretized this. Since the tablet is early Hebrew writing, it's not pagan writing. Alternatively, the tablet may have very well been a teaching to recall the harvest of the sabbatical pattern. What do I mean by that? Well, in Leviticus 25, 1 through 5, you find the sabbatical starts in an agricultural way with the planting of barley, for example, planting of garlic. That would have been done in the fall. Fall to fall, because the harvest would be up to the fall. So atonement to atonement is actually what it's listed as in Leviticus 25, 1 through 5. That's fall to fall. September, October to September, October every 7 years. This may actually have some weight, knowing the sabbaticals came into disuse, according to 2 Chronicles 36, 21, but would most likely have had some conservative teachers wanting to keep the commandments of Yahweh alive. And I think the same thing is happening today. We're trying to teach what Yahweh tells us to do. We're trying to share this with others, but others are going their own ways. And we find it somewhat frustrating, but if someone picks up one of our booklets, it's going to look a little different than some Christian booklet, quite frankly. Different things. And so there's some questions as to why. Well, we understand why, because we're going with what Yahweh says, not with what man says. And the traditions we push to the sides on the broad way. Both sides are broad ways. And the Messiah says that leads to destruction. It's the straight and narrow way that leads into eternal life. That's according to his word. The Geezer tablet, or Geezer calendar tablet, could also just be an answer to questions posed by a teacher. In any case, we find archaeological evidence pointing to an agricultural and lunar connection in Israel's history. The tablet dating 971 to 910 BCE, if correct, is to Solomon's time and power. It should be noted that the zodiac and equinox reckonings are sorely missing in any of Israel's history, unless you take a closer look at the creatures worshipped on the walls in Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 10, which was around 592 to 570 BCE, which looked to be like descriptions of creatures we find now common in horoscopes. It's the same type of zodiac that is worn as a necklace by the famous pagan fertility statue of Artemis, with the scorpion in the forefront. Notice also the scorpion that is pointed to in the zodiac of the painting in La Reforma del Calendria, depicting the historical discussion concerning the correction of the Julian calendar by Pope Gregory XIII in 1582, as Scripture says in Luke 12:2, there is nothing covered which shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Okay, now going through all that, we come to a conclusion. I just want to reiterate what we've seen in this and also in the past teaching on beware of pagan calendars. One is, according to the Bible, the new moon after Abib is confirmed starts the beginning of months. Number two, Yahweh's instructions give us the timing of the wave sheaf. Number three, Yahweh controls the weather and therefore controls the calendar. Number four, following calendars with calculations such as the vernal equinox can put us a full month out of sync with the month of Abib. That means keeping the days of Yahweh a full month apart from, you know, what when they should be. Number five, the nation's calendars over the years have had numerous man-made adjustments to become more accurate. Do I dare say thousands of adjustments from what little we've seen. And then six, while recent advanced technology, for example, United States Naval Observatory, and calculations or intercalations have served to give us an accurate means and timing of years with seasons kept in place and without pagan worship, the simplicity of observing the biblical indicators for the time to keep his holy days gives us guaranteed accuracy. It also keeps us mindful of him and his ways rather than the world and its ways. And finally, number seven, the zodiacal calendars with divisions of constellations were clearly used for pagan worship early on in civilizations and are not found anywhere as instructions for Israel to follow. And again, please note, Israel wasn't formed as a nation, they were not named as a nation until they came out of Egypt. And Yahweh said, this is, as we've concluded and as others have seen, this was something new for them. It was different than what Egypt was doing. It's different than what the other nations were doing. And as we've seen going back to all the way back to the land of Ur and the cylinders and cuneiform tablets that we have as records, Egypt, they were all doing pagan reckonings, astrology. Yes, they knew astronomy, but they were worshiping the sun, moons, and stars, and you know, Yahweh warned Israel not to do such things because that's what everyone else was doing. So it's important to understand some of these things. There's some easier lessons to learn, of course. The calendar is kind of a complicated one, but I'm happy to go over it with you today. So may Yahweh bless until next time. Hallelujah.